And I believe we have some of them in this second chapter of Genesis. First of all, man must have a correct relationship with God. To really live, man has to worship God. But beyond worship, man has to have intimate fellowship with God. And we'll see why tonight, some of that. Also, to experience life biblically, man must serve God. Man must be extremely, excessively loyal to God. And man recognizes he gets his authority from God. By man, I'm talking about mankind, including male and female. But the seventh thing is, in the second chapter, we begin to see man's social life that God has provided for him, the foundations of that social life, and that's where we'll be thinking and concentrating tonight upon that particular area. Linda gave me an article today that I read that speaking of how the teachings of Genesis are slowly being removed from our churches. And the reason is because the teachings of Genesis stand in direct conflict with many of the cultural concerns of this hour. And tonight's lesson will deal with some of that. Not fully and not completely, but there will be statements pertaining to that tonight. I believe that it's absolutely essential to understand the book of Genesis, to know it thoroughly. I believe it's important to an understanding of the rest of God's Word. We need the great foundations and the principles, the institutions, the counsel, the guidelines, the plans, and the plumb lines that we find in Genesis, especially for this hour and this day. Well, tonight's study will be looking at some things that indeed challenge greatly cultural issues of our hour. Our text tonight will be Genesis, the second chapter, verses 18 through 25. And Pastor has already called our attention to it. But we want to pursue some of the things that he set before us today. But let's have a word of prayer. And then we will get into our text tonight. Second chapter of Genesis, beginning at the 18th verse. Thank you for being here. Father, we come before you to ask that you would lead us and guide us to a correct understanding of your word, that we would recognize the importance of the things that you have revealed to us in this precious portion of the Word of God, the book of Genesis. And I would pray that with a serious mind and with an open heart, we would listen and we would hear, we would receive and we would learn. We would learn those things which you have set before us as great foundations, as cornerstones, that we need to hold to with all tenacity, but with love and understanding for others. I pray that you would guide us tonight, and may our time be well spent. Above all, may you be honored and glorified, and may the church and your men and women be strengthened by the time we spend together in your presence tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 18th verse, we begin with a statement. And God said, "It is not good." We're going to stop right there. We'll get to the others. The first chapter of Genesis, over and over and over again, it is repeated that God looked upon what he had done and the works of his hands and declared, "It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good." Time and time again. The last verse of the first chapter of Genesis says that God surveyed all of his works and said, "It's very good." But now in the second chapter, for the first time in the Word of God, we find this declaration spoken by God himself. Something ain't right. Something's missing. Not good. The phrase has nothing to do with evil. It's a phrase that means and suggests it's not finished yet. Yeah? The phrase, "it's not good," is a phrase that is representing something that is not finished yet. This is a declaration of God himself. God's estimate. This is not the statement of psychologists or therapists or philosophers. It's God's own estimate that something else must yet be accomplished. God has created Adam, and he knows exactly what Adam needs. He knows that Adam will need a counterpart that will be like him. He knows that Adam will need one who will assist Adam in Adam's incredible work that he has to do. When you stop and consider it, what God has said Adam is to do is mind-boggling. What is he to do? Subdue the earth. Tend the garden. And that garden is a huge, huge territory. God has created Adam as a social being. Mind, intelligence, emotions, aspirations. He is a social being. You and I must recognize that we too are social beings, and we must recognize the importance of that. What is it that God declares that is not good? Well, it's not good that man should be alone. Without proper social contact and proper relationships, without a healthy social network, a individual will become diminished as a person and robbed of significance and purpose without correct social structure. This statement is a statement underlying a great biblical principle. It is not good to be alone. This is a statement of unaltering reality. I don't care who you are. It is not good to be alone. This is set forth by God Himself. Since the late 1980s, researchers have observed that the issue of loneliness is rapidly increasing in our nation. The number of people who have no close friends has quadrupled since 1990. That's over the last 30 years. Experts in various fields of human behavior have unanimously concluded that it is not the quantity of social interaction that combats loneliness, but it is the quality of our social interactions that meet our social needs. Think about that. Here is a great opportunity for the church. We should be ordering our purposes and our programs and our services and our ministries in light of this great need in humanity. If there's any place where the real deep social needs of man can be met, that should be the church. What is the number one thing that attracts people to a church? Number one, first, friendliness. The number one thing. Just good old fashioned friendliness. I think we can do a little better job at that. What are our tendencies to visit with each other? And if we do have people, okay, that are not regular, and some that are first-time attenders, we should see to it that we make extra efforts and not let ourselves get caught up in, as Craig and I do on occasions, discussing the loss of our favorite basketball team. The devastating effect of chronic loneliness has become a matter of great concern among medical and national health agencies. Right now, some brief facts from recent scientific studies I think I don't want to give too many, and I may have a long list, but I just want to call attention to these things. In light of what God says in His Word, it's not good for man to be alone. Persistent chronic loneliness increases the risk of premature death by 30%. Chronic loneliness reduces the immune system and exposes a person to many more forms and types of illnesses. Persistent loneliness greatly increases the risk of cardiovascular disease. Deep, depressing feelings of loneliness are as dangerous to one's health as smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. The extra cost to federal health programs and systems caused by excessive chronic loneliness is now over $10 billion a year in the U.S. Loneliness is now increasingly being seen and recognized and treated as a dire public health threat. What is the cause of this loneliness? We can't discuss them all. I'm just going to throw out three. Number one, the breakdown of the family unit. It is the family unit that should be the foundation that is the great antidote to loneliness. But what we find more and more and more is the dysfunctional conduct of families and the breaking down of the basic family unit more and more and more and more. The biblical pattern for the family, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments, is clearly set forth in God's Word. And the violation of that godly design will bring forth devastating results upon individuals, but also upon a nation and a country. Another reason for this epidemic of loneliness is superficial and temporary relationships. The relationships have no real substance. And relationships no longer are maintained over long periods. Because of superficial relationships, there is this growing problem with loneliness in our society. Remember that it is quality, not quantity, that is involved in dealing with loneliness. You can be in a crowd of 1,000 people and be lonely. You can be in a family and be lonely. You can be surrounded by all sorts of activity and be lonely. It is the quality of relationships that we must recognize. And again, I say, what better place to develop that than the church? in one of the messages that Pastor presented to us a few weeks ago. There were four levels of relationship and friendship. Can any of you remember them? Well, the first one is what we are experiencing tonight. Acquaintance. Huh? That's the first level. Acquaintance. The second is mutual interest. Mutual interest. Getting to know each other. What your interests are. When Craig and I found out we both love basketball, hey, we had no problems. We had no problems developing, okay, time. And we got even ridiculous about it. We would go and get together and go for a weekend to watch tournament. And during that weekend that we were watching the tournament, we learned a lot more about each other. And we deserved each other. Just from mutual interest. The third level is mutual goals. So because I had an interest in basketball and because he was the varsity coach, he got me involved in a mutual goal. And that was coaching the junior varsity, trying to get them ready for the varsity someday. So we had a common goal. Guess what happened? We had to spend more time together. I had to find out what his plans were, what direction to go, what things needed to be done. We had a mutual goal, and it brought us closer together. And the fourth and deepest level of a relationship is mutual accountability for each other's character development. Mutual accountability for each other's character development. There were things I needed to learn from him. And I needed to listen to him. And he needed to listen to me. And so our relationship grew deeper and deeper. Again, this must be in the church. Now, at what level are most of our relationships in the church right now? Acquaintance. That's it. We know each other. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah. We even know what color car they drive. But beyond that, not much. A third reason, and we were talking about superficial relations. A third factor concerning this matter is the increasing use of social media, which does not meet or satisfy the human need for personal social interaction. Did you hear what I said? The growing, okay, increasing use of social media will not and cannot meet the desire and the need. It cannot satisfy personal social interaction. Impossible. Recent Sun survey done by a well-known Eastern University found that 78% of very heavy social media users experienced great loneliness, even though they were constantly on their machinery. They made this statement, which I copied. When social media is used to escape, avoid, or replace correct personal social interaction, the result is intensified and increased loneliness. Parents, watch out. What happens? They get locked up in their room on that stupid thing. They have these crazy cell phones, right? And all they do is stay on them. And there is no real social interaction. Enough. It's not good that man should live alone. It's not good. God has made this declaration. So, what is God going to do about it? I'm going to make something for that dude. I will make him, in most of your translations, in King James says, a helpmeet. That's not a real good translation. The Hebrew text better translated would be, I will make one who is suitable to him. I will make one who is suitable to him. I see some grins already. There's a vast difference. What does yours say? Is that right? Well, good for that. Several of the translations I read did not. It is that concept. God is going to do something very special. This is a special work of God. Of course. I want us to think about this. We're coming to God's work in producing woman. The basic structure of society, listen to me, is male and female. Did you hear what I said? The basic structure of human society is male and female. That's what God created. I realize we're in some deep waters here. But it is clear in the Word of God. Male and female created he them. That is the basic structure of society. And when the structure of society moves outside of that, that society is going to experience devastating results. It will. And it is. It's interesting to note that when God made Adam, the man, the event was set forth in one verse. And that's verse 7 of this chapter. But when it comes to the creation or the making of Eve, woman, 6 verses are required to record that event. Now we might think that is incidental. It is not. Ancient Jewish scholars consider This is a very important matter. They considered that the making of Eve, the woman, was of such vitalness that extra attention needed to be given to stress her worth, value, significance, and importance to God and to all men, and to the great position and honor that women should receive from men. I think 1 Peter 3:7 gives us a little indication of that. When Peter says to the early church, men in the early church, listen, you better treat your wife right. You better. Because if you don't, God won't hear your prayers. Do you know that, man? That's in God's Word. I believe in the early church that women were raised to a level that women had never known prior to that time. If women all across this world really understood the teachings of Christianity and of Christ, they would be praising God. Women had suffered greatly, and just about every culture that has ever existed, they've been looked upon as insignificant and inferior and as little more, in most cases, as slaves. It is the teachings of Christ that have elevated womanhood worldwide. And I'm going to say it bluntly. Islam will never do so. Quite the contrary. There is no other record or example of the creation of woman found in any other culture known to man. Only in God's Word do we have a detailed record of the creation of woman. Jewish scholars again believe this places high value and worth upon woman. This is very contrary to most cultures. We have already said in Genesis 1, on multiple occasions, God declares His work is good. God saw that it was good, and in the 31st verse, it was very good. But in Genesis 2:18, for the first time, something is said to be not good. Boil it down to its simple, simple reasoning position. What is it that is not good? A woman ain't here yet. The first bad thing ever recorded in God's Word is that woman wasn't on the scene yet. Think about it. This speaks volumes about how important the woman is in God's plan and design. So, let's continue in our text. After God declares it is not good that man should be alone, what does He do next? read it. What does he do next? He causes all of the animals to pass by Adam. Right? Is this an insert? No, God's working on a plan. He's already declared he's going to make something that is desperately needed for Adam. God knows it. Guess who doesn't know it? Adam doesn't know it yet. So what is the purpose by which God is sending the animals by Adam? One, to overwhelm him. He's going to be responsible for the care of all this. And I can just imagine as they come by and he, are you kidding me? Huge responsibility. God is simply beginning an education system in Adam. Son, you're not big enough to handle all this. You're going to need help. But there's a second reason. As animals pass by, Adam is naming them. He's seeing their characteristics. He's naming them after those characteristics. He's slowly realizing it's not one for me. They all have partners. I don't. God is stirring a consciousness in Adam of his need. He's producing in him that which will cause him to recognize that it is not good that he should be alone. As they all pass by, slowly Adam realizes there's not a possibility of kinship or companionship between the animals and me. None are like him. Adam was totally unique from all of the forms of creation, distinct from the animals. There was not a possibility of mental, emotional, or physical intimacy. Adam realizes that. It would have to be someone like unto him. And that's exactly what God's Word says. I will make one who is suitable to Adam. Does this trigger any deeper thoughts in you? It should. If man came by the process of evolution from animals, he could have had fellowship with them. He would be like them. there would be a species closely related to him. No, there wasn't. Again, evidence in God's Word that refutes the theory of evolution. Yes, Katie? First of all, we don't have a clear record of what the serpent was. And secondly, we don't have any record of any other animal talking. So, now, after the animal passed, what does the scripture say? And there was not what? One what? Found for Adam. Huh? Is that what it says? Yeah. Not out of that bunch, there wasn't. So, now what does God do? Okay, I want to introduce you to a new word right now. And we'll get some of this done in this lesson, but a lot of it will come in the next lesson. The word I introduce you to is adumbrations. Spell it. A-D-U-M-B-R-A-T-I-O-N-S. Adumbrations. The Bible is full of them. And we are going to see many of them in these next verses. An adumbration is a statement foreshadowing an event. An adumbration is a condition or statement foreshadowing an event. It is a example, that will come forth, an example that speaks of that which will come forth, an adumbration. We had that done here, Good Friday service. We had an adumbration in the drama. What was the adumbration? When Isaac offered, okay? When Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar, that was an adumbration. It was a representation of something that would come. The Word of God is full of adumbrations. You got it? So, this is the first one. And the reason I want to cover these is because we are dealing with the establishment of marriage We are dealing with the establishment of the home. And what I want us to see is that through these verses, the incredible eternal gospel is proclaimed. And marriage is so sacred because God intended it to be in society forever as a representative of the gospel. And that's why it has been so severely attacked in the attempts to pervert it. Because it distorts the very purpose that God had for it, which was to reveal the nature of the gospel through marriage, union, and family. So what does God do? The scripture says he causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Is that right? Huh? Not a nap. A deep sleep. This is adumbration number one. If we go through the Bible, on many occasions where people die, they are referred to as sleep. So the bride is going to come forth from the death. Adumbration number one. Men, I hope you're listening. Why did Christ die? To bring forth the bride. You with me? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. What'd he do? Getting the message? It's here. God's word. Your death produces her life. Men, that's marriage. According to God. Not according to the world, but according to God. Why do so many marriages fail? Because men don't know that. God causes a deep sleep. Adumbration number one. Then what does he do? Now, many of your translations are going to say he takes a rib from Adam, right? Huh? Bad translation. Get the rib out of your mind. The Hebrew word is selah. That is translated rib. It's spelled T-S-E-L-A. T-S-E-L-A. It's mentioned 35 times in the Old Testament. And it is translated as side, not rib. Adumbration number two. God, what? Opens the side of Adam. He opens the side of Adam. What happened on the cross? The piercing of the side. Why? The shedding of blood to produce the bride. The thoughts here. Eve was made out of Adam's side for a reason. She was not made out of his head, suggesting superiority. She was not made out of his feet, suggesting inferiority. But from his side, indicating equality and companionship. Eve was made from Adam's side to work alongside of him in fulfilling and carrying out God's divine commission to fill the earth and to subdue it. It will require both. Didn't get very far, did we? So after God has accomplished bringing the making of Eve, what does the verse say next? He brings Eve to Adam. Is that right? He presents the bride to Adam. There's a third adumbration. Why is it that we have all of these little traditions in a marriage ceremony? And one of them is the presentation of the bride. Where'd that come from? Why is it important? It speaks of the gospel. God is preparing the bride to be presented. Christ. Amen? What I'm trying to communicate is the importance of understanding the creation of male and female in the family is the proclamation of the gospel. I've already said it. I'll say it again. The world has done, and Pastor mentioned it in the morning, all hell from the very beginning has attempted to pervert this great institution of God, marriage. because it represents the eternal gospel. The world's distortions are many, are they not? Think about some of them. Some are current, some are very old. Polygamy. Polygamy is an absolute distortion of God's design. Huh? True? Concubines were a distortion. Of course, adultery and prostitution. In our day and time, pornography. Promiscuity itself is a perversion of marriage. Homosexual marriages and gay marriages are a perversion of God's order. Easy divorce is a perversion. Many, many other types. When God presents Eve to Adam, what does he do? Here comes another adumbration. You know what he says. What does he say? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. What are you hearing that? What do you hear in that declaration, Ben? It is a statement of acceptance. I receive her. I accept her. I acknowledge her. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Acceptance. And what do we find in Ephesians? The first chapter, we are accepted in the Beloved. Huh? An adumbration. I believe this is what's in mind in Paul's statement in Ephesians, 5th chapter and 30th verse. Look there. Ephesians. Fifth chapter. It's tough to break in a new Bible. Fifth chapter, 30th verse. What does Paul declare there? For we are what? Of His what? Does that sound familiar? Huh? The church. As Eve was taken from His side, and as Adam declared, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That is the church's relationship to Christ. So marriage is the mystery that portrays what? Christ and the church. We'll stop there, but there's much more to come. A couple more adumbrations and a whole lot of practical things we need to look at based upon for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall be what? What was it Christ prayed for in the 17th chapter of John? It just goes on and on and on and on. Now, since marriage and the family has a much greater and higher purpose than we've previously thought, I want to know what my role is as a man. And women should want to know what their role is as a woman. And God's Word has some good things to say to us about that. Knowing that our marriage preaches the gospel. So I don't want it perverted in any way, shape, or form.